There are things that are good to have. Some of them are necessary to have. That's true in life. That's true also in the life of the Christian church. Today's gospel lesson speaks of a blessed necessity. Jesus here speaks of a twofold necessity. He speaks of two things that must take place for our eternal good and for the life of us as his Christian church. Jesus began by speaking of what was necessary for him to accomplish. He told the disciples, "These were my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that it was necessary for all the things written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms to be fulfilled. Thus it has been written that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." It was first of all necessary for Jesus to suffer the penalty for all the wrong that we have done. Think back just to the events of one day, and you will identify wrong that you have done. Surely you did not love God wholeheartedly at every moment of your life as you should. Perhaps you used or at least thought of language unbecoming a child of God. Perhaps you were angry with someone without just cause. Surely you did not love your neighbor as yourself every moment as you should. Multiply those violations of God's law from one day by all the days of your life, and you will get some sense of the enormity of your guilt before God. And yet Jesus suffered it all in your place. When he was nailed to the cross, he suffered all the penalty of eternal damnation that you and I and everyone in all of history deserved on account of the wrong that we have done. It was necessary for Christ to do this because this was the divinely planned way for us to receive salvation. And yet something else was necessary for him to do. He said it was also necessary for him to rise from the dead on the third day. Christ on the cross had suffered the penalty for all the wrong of all the world. And yet, as the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians, if he had remained dead, we would still be in our sin. But in fact, Christ rose from the dead on the third day. His resurrection confirmed that his death had been sufficient for the world's forgiveness and destroyed the power of death over us all. It was necessary for Christ to suffer death and to rise from the dead for our salvation. But it was also necessary for him to do this for another reason. It was necessary for him to do this to fulfill the scriptures or the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, as he put it. The Hebrew scriptures are organized a bit differently than what we are used to in our English Bibles. It has three sections, the Torah or the Law of Moses, the five books from Genesis through Deuteronomy. The next section is called the Prophets. In the Hebrew Bible, that is Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets, considered one book. And the third group is called the Writings. The first and largest book in that collection is the Psalms. And so talking about Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms is a way of referring to the entire scripture. The scriptures had foretold that the Messiah, the promised Savior, would suffer death and would rise again. For example, Isaiah wrote, "He was bruised for our iniquities, he was crushed for our transgressions." Zechariah foretold the 30 pieces of silver and him being pierced on the cross. The lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness foretold Jesus being lifted up on the cross. And the Old Testament also foretold Christ's resurrection. Isaiah wrote, my servant will be lifted up, exalted, will be very high. Job spoke those words, I know that my Redeemer lives. Jesus came into our world as the Messiah, and as the Messiah, he fulfilled all the promises of God made in the Old Testament pertaining to our salvation. Rising from the dead is, of course, something completely out of the ordinary. And so Jesus gave his disciples many proofs that he was truly risen from the dead. The account in today's gospel reading is the third of the accounts in Luke's gospel of Jesus making an appearance to one or more of his followers. Between the Gospels and 1 Corinthians, we know that there were at least a dozen appearances of the risen Christ to one or more of his followers. We read in our text that Jesus showed the disciples his hands and feet, still having the marks of the nails, that he invited them to handle him. And then, at his own request, he ate a piece of broiled fish in their presence. All of these were ways of demonstrating that, yes, he who had been dead was truly risen from the dead. The disciples had not believed that Jesus would rise from the dead. But with the appearance of the risen Lord to them, their unbelief gave way to faith. Then we read that Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. What the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, had said about him. He does the same with you and me today. He opens our minds to the Scriptures, that we see their witness to him, crucified and risen from the dead for our forgiveness. And through that witness, we come to believe in him as our Savior. Through that faith, we have the forgiveness of sins, so that we are no longer subject to the punishment that they deserve. Although we still will die, at the last day we will be raised from the dead to life eternal with Christ in glory and splendor. It is for this reason that we, like all believers, have joy. We read in our text of how the disciples' fear gave way to joy. Joy produced by the resurrection of Christ. Think for a moment, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, would there be nothing good to look forward to, no reason to live? Our lives would be overwhelmed by meaninglessness and despair. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And we too will rise. And in any and every circumstance in our lives, that is reason for joy. Now, there were two parts to what Jesus indicated had to take place for our salvation. One was that he be crucified and rise from the dead. The other was that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations. The task of proclaiming what Christ has done is the task that is given to us, his church, to carry out. It is necessary, for through that proclamation of the biblical message about Christ, God the Holy Spirit brings people to faith. Through that faith, they have the forgiveness of sins. They have life and salvation. The first part of that blessed necessity of proclamation is that repentance be proclaimed. No one is interested in a solution to a problem he doesn't think he has. And so people need to realize that we all have a problem. Sin, that we are not right with God. That we have not done all that he commands. That we are worthy of his wrath and eternal punishment. In a word, everyone needs to be brought to repentance over their sin. But the proclamation of repentance is not an end in and of itself. It is preparation for the church's main message, the message of the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. Our message that is that because Christ has died and is risen, there is forgiveness of sin. Because sin is forgiven, its penalty, death and hell, no longer weighs over us. And so through faith in him, we have life and salvation. Jesus told those gathered together that Easter evening, "You are witnesses of these things." Jesus' disciples were witnesses of his death and of his resurrection. In the book of Acts, we're told that Jesus told them, "You will be my witnesses." In Jerusalem, to their fellow Jews, and in Judea and Samaria, to those sort of half-Jew, half-Gentile Samaritans, and to the end of the earth, to the Gentiles, to all nations. They carry out that witness and continue to carry it out through the Scriptures. And so through the Scriptures, you and I are witnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus. By sharing the biblical message, we too become witnesses to the one message that brings eternal blessing. And that witness is not mere words either. Jesus told the disciples, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father to you, but you remain in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Jesus' disciples were to remain in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. And volume 2 of Luke's writings, the book of Acts, tells us that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon his followers in special measure, empowered them to give witness to him. That day, 3,000 were brought to faith in Christ as their Savior. And the book of Acts records how they continued to bear witness and brought that witness to their fellow Jews, to the Samaritans, to all nations of the earth. Through the witness of the Scriptures, you and I carry that on as well. We too have received the Holy Spirit. In our baptism, the Spirit came upon us. And the Scriptures assure us that in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is at work. When we share the word of Jesus Christ with others, it isn't our word. It's the word of God. It's the tool of the Holy Spirit. It's not up to us to persuade others to believe that message. We proclaim it as we have opportunity. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the persuading. The Holy Spirit is the one who works faith in the hearts of the hearers. Faith to believe, to receive forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. Jesus said that it was written that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. The book of Acts tells how that was carried out. And the Christian church has continued to bear witness to Christ, to any and to all. It is our task as the Christian church to bring that message to all. Now, of course, it's physically impossible for us to bring the gospel of Christ to the whole world. And so with our monetary offerings, we support the worldwide mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of its various auxiliary ministries like the Lutheran Hour, Lutheran Women's Missionary League. Our task as a congregation is to spread the gospel where we are, as we have opportunity. And all of us have a role to play in that. All of us can do something. We carry out some task in the ministry of our congregation. We may have the opportunity to speak of Christ to an acquaintance or a co-worker. We might have the opportunity to invite someone to a service or a Bible class here to hear the gospel of Christ. Whatever the particulars, we all have a role to play in the blessed necessity of proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations. So what is necessary for us as a church? It is the gospel message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for our forgiveness and our eternal salvation. May God grant that we may all take our role in this blessed necessity. the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.